All right. Good morning, everyone. It's good to see everybody out here this morning. Like Lynn said, Tim is off wandering around the Southwest this morning, and I think that's good for him. He is taking a well-deserved break after working as a missionary this week, and so our thoughts and prayers with there are with those guys as they travel this morning. So you guys get the B team, and I have to apologize right up front. I've had a bit of a cold for the past several days, and so I'm a little scratchy this morning, but hopefully Ed can fix some of that with a little EQ. And believe it or not, we actually do have the power to fix some of those things back there in the back, and those guys are unsung heroes. I'd like to take just a minute to let you know exactly what they do or kind of what they do. They do things back there that enhance the room and the mood and everything else. They, sometimes we up here, we get all the recognition, but the reality is they back there are the ones that make us look and sound good. This morning we have Phil on the lighting making this ugly mug better as it can be. We have Dawn back there working the slides, making sure that everything comes up at the appropriate time. And we have Ed back there making me sound at least halfway decent this morning. So I thank those guys this morning. Said that if they do their job correctly, nobody notices, and it's only when they mess up that everybody notices. So we applaud them. We have very few mistakes as we do these things. Like I said, Tim's out of town, so you get me this morning. And if you'll recall, the last time we were together, I had kind of a dark message. It was right on the heels of the Sri Lanka massacre where Christians were killed in their place of worship as they were trying to worship their Lord and Savior. And so I spoke about the Christian persecution that's going on around the world and how that's on a sharp increase here lately. And even here at home, we're receiving some more push and some more pressure on the churches as we move forward. And that's spoken of in the Bible. We know that times will get darker and darker, especially as we get nearer and nearer the end. And obviously, we're nearer the end than we were when we started out. We just don't know how close we are. But as we move down this path, we notice that there's more pressure coming on us, and Jesus spoke about that. He told us that we should expect that, it's nothing to be necessarily alarmed about, other than the fact that we still need to stand firm in those situations. In fact, he spoke about that, and I think we have slides this morning, but I'm going to be talking this morning. Well, the first session is out of John 15, and it picks it up in the 18th verse, and it says this: "If the world hates you, keep in mind that it hated me first. If you belong to the world, it would love you as its own." In other words, if we're out there and we're doing what the world wants us to do, they're going to love us. It's only when we behave as good, dedicated Christians that the world pushes back on it. It hates us because we convict the world of its own sin. And so he says, if you belong to the world, it would love you as its own. As it is, you do not belong to the world, for I have chosen you out of the world, and that is why the world hates you. Remember what I told you, that a servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, it will persecute you also. So if we serve Jesus Christ, we're going to receive some pressure. All right? That's a guaranteed. If they obeyed my teaching, however, they will obey your teaching also. With the Holy Spirit living inside us, if we proclaim the Word of God, they will hear us. It's foretold right here. Last time's message was rather dark. It said that, and Jesus said very clearly that in this world you will have trouble. He said, but fear not, for I have overcome the world. And that's what I want to talk about this morning. Hopefully my message will be a little more positive and encouraging than it was last time, to borrow from Caleb. Without further ado, I'd like to get into that. I think that somehow we get the idea that we're not at war. Well, we are at war. There's a battle that goes on around us all the time. But we don't battle with traditional weapons. We battle with weapons of Jesus Christ and of our Lord and Savior. The battle we battle is not with flesh and bone, but with principalities and powers of the air. And I think that sometimes we get the wrong impression about the battle that we're in. I think there's a couple of things that we begin to think about. First of all, I think that we as Christians, we get the idea that we're not at war, that somehow that this battle has already been won for us, and it has, but that somehow that we don't have to worry about these things anymore. We don't have to be aware of these things anymore, and nothing could be further from the truth. I think that we get the idea that once we get saved, that everything is going to be working out just fine. And that somehow we're going to get the Lamborghinis and the big houses, and that once we get saved, everything will go smoothly, and our husband will behave, and our wife will behave just like the way we want them to behave, and all our children will grow up, and they'll love us, and they'll grow up to be decent, upstanding citizens, and everything will just be hunky-dory and flowers and unicorns and this whole Mary Poppins existence. Anybody experience that out there? Nah, me either, okay? That's not exactly the way it works. In this world, we're going to have trouble, all right? But I think we somehow get the impression that the things are going to go well once we get saved, and that quite the opposite is actually true. Once we get saved, we're going to get an increased pressure on us. I think another thing that we think along that same line is that somehow when we get saved, we get this magic Jesus flak jacket, that somehow we get dressed in Jesus body armor and that nothing can get in, and we don't have to worry about anything we say or we do. We don't have to worry about the culture influencing us or our entertainment influencing us or getting into our heads, and we don't have to worry about the things that we say and the things that we do, that, you know, somehow we can engage in entertainment and it doesn't affect our mind, or somehow we can, you know, pick up the Sports Illustrated swimsuit issue and that won't affect us somehow. And it's just not true. If we got this magic Jesus flak jacket, then Paul would have not had to admonish us to demolish all of the arguments that come against our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ and his knowledge. And he goes on to say in that same passage that we need to take every thought captive. If we had this magic Jesus flak jacket where we didn't have to worry about what we think or what we say or what we do, then he wouldn't have to admonish us to take every thought captive. Every thought that comes into our head we need to examine, because the devil can whisper into our ears and the culture can whisper into our ears and they can lead us astray and get us off track. I think another thing we think about is in this battle that we're in is that somehow this battle is equal. That we have the devil on one side and we have Jesus on the other side, and somehow we're stuck in the middle and we get pulled to and fro, and the world will pull us away, and we'll find that we need repentance, and we run back to Jesus, and we get on our knees and we beg forgiveness, and then before we know it, the culture's pulled us aside and the devil's whispered in our ear and we've been pulled over to the devil's side over here, and then Jesus pulls us back and we get pulled back and forth, and we're in the cycle of sin and repentance and sin and repentance, and it's just not the way it's supposed to be. You see, we don't fight a horizontal battle. The devil is not an equal foe to God. God has already defeated him. All right? Our battle is horizontal. We serve the God of angel armies. And we're all in his army, and we are empowered, and we're under his authority. We have his authority to go out into the world and do the things that we do. We're not in an equal battle. Satan is a prisoner of war, and we're in God's army. And I think we get lost on that. I think sometimes we forget that we're in this vertical battle, and that we don't have to worry about what our weapons are. I want to tell you a short little story, and before I do, I need a caveat, especially for you military guys. I've never been in the military. I've been around the military, but I've never served, and so I know that I'm going to get some of the details wrong in here as far as rank and things like that. You guys need to cut me some slack, okay? It's the details are unimportant to the sermon illustration. Just take it as a sermon illustration. But so here goes. There's this colonel, and he's been given the responsibility of a small outpost in Afghanistan. And he's been charged with maintaining this outpost. So he calls his captain in, and he says, "Captain, I want you to establish a perimeter and set a guard." He says, "I give you a direct order to establish a perimeter." So he's got his authority. He says, "And you can have whatever resources you need to establish that perimeter and set a guard." So he's given his power as well. And so the captain does that. He goes out and he strings up some fencing and some concertina wire, and he sets a gate, and he establishes a guard with his subordinates, and they set a guard. And everything goes along just fine for a few days. Well, after a few days, the captain gets called down to the gate. And there's a Bedouin down there. And he gets down there, and this Bedouin's got a cart full of high explosives. He's got landmines, and he's got mortar shells, and he's got other explosives and weapons of mass destruction. And he's down there, and he's saying that he needs to get inside the encampment. And, of course, the captain says, no, I don't think so, right? He would expect that. And the Bedouin goes on, and he says, look, you got to understand, I've been told by the townspeople to come and throw you a party with all these sparklers and these firecrackers and these noisemakers I have in this cart. He says, you need to let me in. And the captain says, no, I don't think so. But you don't understand, the terrorist says. He says, the townspeople have sent me out here to throw you a party, and if you don't let me in, they are going to be upset. And the captain says, well, in that case, I'm just going to let you on in. And of course, the result is what? He explodes the cart. Dozens are maimed and injured, and many are killed. And the reality is, does that sound right to you? No. There's no way that captain would let those people in here. There's no way. He's been given the authority. He's been given a direct order. And he's been given all the resources he needs to keep the terrorists out. And so you say, no, that would never happen, right? Right. But I'll tell you right now that Christians do it every single day. We have every authority and every power to keep Satan out of our lives, and we don't take it. We let the culture creep into our churches. We let the culture creep into our lives. We let entertainment creep into our lives. We let the devil whisper into our ears. He tells us things like, hey, if I just take $5, it won't hurt anything, right? Nobody will notice $5 missing. If I just look at that Sports Illustrated swimsuit issue, that won't harm anything. And before you know it, we're committing adultery and destroying our lives. These aren't firecrackers we're playing with. They're high explosives. And yet we let them right through the gate of our lives and in there. It's amazing that we do these things. I'm going to move on to Luke 10. Like I said, I don't know if these are up here this morning with Tim out of town. In Luke 10, he tells us this. Jesus was talking to his disciples, and he sends them out as the commander of the army that he's commanding. He sends them out, the 72 out, with direct instructions. And he gave them authority and power. Now, sometimes I think that we as Christians, we don't realize just what power we have. We see this battle as a horizontal battle rather than a vertical battle, where we're serving our commanding officer. And we are serving as his lieutenants and his foot soldiers in his battle. And that we've been given his authority. But when he sent out the 72, he said this to them. After this, the Lord appointed 72 others and sent them out two by two ahead of him to go out to every town and place he was about to go. So he was sending out an advance team, and he sent them out with power and authority. He says, the harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Ask the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send out workers to go into his harvest field. Go in, I am sending you out like lambs among the wolves. You listen to that, and it sounds like he's sending these guys out to be slaughtered. He looks like he's sending them out into the world without any kind of defenses or any kind of weapons that he can send them out through. And he sent them out to go be an advance team. And so they went out there, and they did what he told them to do. They went into each town and hamlet that he was about to, and they preached the gospels, and they said, look, the Messiah is coming, the one that forgives sins, the one who takes away the sin of the world. And they go out there, and they tell all the townspeople that the Messiah has come, and he's going to be visiting. And they send him out there, and he gives them very specific instructions. We're not going to go into all that this morning because it's long. But he sends them out there, and they go in to be the advance team for him, and they complete this mission. And when they return, they had this to say. Here they are. Here, I'm sorry. I usually have the program up here, but we didn't print out a program this morning, so I'm using my Bible app to get in there. When the 72 returned, with joy. And they said, Lord, even the demons submit to us in your name. They were excited. They went out there and they realized that God hadn't sent them out there without weapons. He sent them out there fully armed and ready to go do the task that he told them to do. He gave them specific orders and he gave them every resource they needed to go out there and do the things that he said they did do. He replied, I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. The truth is Jesus kicked him out of heaven. Jesus is God. God is Jesus. God kicked him out of heaven. And therefore, Jesus has already defeated this foe. They just don't know that. So he says, I saw Satan fall like heaven. I have given you authority to trample on snakes and scorpions and to come overcome all of the power of the enemy. He says, look, I've given you power over the demons. I've given you authority over the demons. You can tell them what to do. He goes on to say, nothing will harm you. Nothing will harm you. Now, it doesn't say that nothing will hurt you. Obviously, all of these martyrs died. I mean, all of these our apostles, they died at some point by horrible deaths to be reality. But nothing will harm you. Because you got to understand, I've given you the authority and the power over death. Nothing will harm you. You can go out with confidence. However, do not rejoice that the spirits submit to you, but rejoice that your names are written in heaven. What he's saying is don't get a big head. It ain't you that's doing it. It's Jesus Christ that's doing it. You're under his authority. He's the commanding officer. You're under his authority, and you have all the power of heaven behind you. But it's not your power that's doing it, and don't forget it. He says, it's my power that's doing that. But I've transferred that power to you, and you need to go out there. We've been given orders, too, in this world. And sometimes I don't think that we realize that we have not only the authority and the command to do the things that we do, but I think more importantly, we forget that we've been given the power to do what we've been told to do. First thing we've been told to do is we've been told to go out there and be salt and light. And what does it mean to be salt and light? It means to live righteously. It means to live as a child of God, to live a godly life. We have been given the power and the authority to remove sin from our life. We have been given the authority and the power to not submit to sin. Sin has no authority over us. Sin has been defeated. Sometimes I don't think we live like that. I think we live as if it doesn't matter what we do, that we can go out there in the culture and let the culture influence us. We can go out there and we can let Satan whisper in our ears. And he does whisper in our ears. He does tell us things. He tells us that, hey, it's be okay if you take that $5, or it'll be okay if you go out and flirt with that girl or that guy. It's okay if you give that girl or that guy the eye, or just be friends, or maybe you go out to dinner with them. We don't have to submit to those voices. Those voices are under our control. We don't have to submit to any voices any more than that captain had to listen to that terrorist that wandered into the encampment. We don't have to listen to that. We don't have to let the culture slip into our churches, because if we don't, can be considered insensitive or unfriendly. The reality is we don't have to do that, because we can just stand at the gate just like the captain should have and said, no, you're not coming in here. You don't need to be in here. That's not godly. We have the right to stand out amongst the world as salt and light and be a beacon like a city set on a hill, that everyone can see the light that we have inside us and wonder what it is and want some of that. We have that power. We've been given our orders. Second thing we've been told to do is go spread the good news amongst all the nations, to go out and to speak the gospel. We've been told to go out and to make disciples. And we've been given all authority and power in us to do that. I don't care if you've been saved for 5 minutes or 5 years or 50 years. It doesn't matter. There is somebody out there that has less time than you have. And you've been given the authority and the Holy Spirit live inside of you to tell your message. And we don't have to be afraid that our workplaces won't let us talk about these things. We don't have to be afraid that somehow somebody will hear us in the public square, because nothing can harm us. We might have to pay a price for it, but the price is so much lighter than watching someone who you love go to hell. We've been given the authority and the power to go out and say this. And the Bible tells us that God will give us the words to speak when the opportunity comes. That doesn't mean that we don't load our brain with the Bible as we read every day. Because that's one of the important things the Holy Spirit uses. But the reality is we've been given the authority and the power and the command to go out and spread the gospel all around the world. The last thing we've been told to do is to stand firm. We are the anchor in this world. We are the influence in this world that keeps it from getting darker. And if we don't stand firm, then the world will obviously get darker. And we've been given the authority and the power to do that, to stand in the gap, as the Old Testament tells us. That captain that was standing there in front of the terrorist didn't stand in the gap. He let the terrorist inside, let them inside the encampment, and many people were hurt. And we have that same responsibility to stand in the gap and to be the strong truth and light in this world. If we don't speak the truth, who's going to speak the truth? And we've been given the power, the authority, and the command to do so. Somehow I don't think that we feel like we're in God's army and that we've been empowered to do this. And just like the captain who should have said, no, you don't need to come in here. We sit there and we go, well, I don't want somebody to not like me. And so we let them in. James 2 had something to say about this. Sorry, usually, like I said, this is a little easier to do. Today it's not so easy. James 2. It's in here somewhere. Sorry about this. There it is. James 2. He says this. Oh, here's where I was going with this. I apologize. We know that we've been given orders and we've been given commands. And the thing about it is I somehow don't believe, I think that somehow we don't believe that we actually have the power to go out and do so. We have the head knowledge. We understand that the Bible tells us that we've been given these authorities and these powers. But I think that somehow we don't have the faith to go out there and do it. Understand this, that belief, its definition has changed over the years. We have this kind of sense now that to believe something is this unrealistic expectation of things that we cannot see. But the reality is belief means actually to stand on what you know to be true. All right? So if I have belief that something exists, if I have a belief that God exists, it's not the same as believing in God in my life. To put it to a better illustration, if I have a parachute and I believe that this parachute will save my life if I jump out of an airplane, that's belief that parachute can save me. But it only becomes belief in when I actually jump out of the airplane and pull the cord. And now I'm hanging in that canopy, and now I know that I've actually trusted that to do the things I do. And I think somehow we have this idea that if we just believe in something, that's all that's necessary. But James has something very different to tell us. In James 2, he says this, "For what good is it, my brothers and sisters, if someone claims to have faith but has no deeds? Can such faith save them?" So what he's saying is if you have faith that something exists, it's not the same as going out there and doing things. He's not saying we're saved by deeds. All he's saying is that if you're saved, you should have some deeds because now you have the faith or the trust that those things will happen. He says, "Suppose a brother or sister is without clothes and daily food, and one of you says, go to and be in peace, keep warm and well fed, but does nothing about their physical needs, what good is it?" If you say to somebody, have a good life, and don't help them to get there, then your words mean nothing. They don't mean anything if there's no action to follow it. He says, in that same way, faith by itself is not accompanied, if it is not accompanied by actions, is dead. But someone will say, I have faith, and you have faith in deeds. Show me your faith without deeds, and I will show you my faith by my deeds. You believe that there is one God. Good. Even the demons believe that and tremble. Believing in God doesn't mean anything. You foolish person, do you want evidence that faith without deeds is useless? Was not our father Abraham considered righteous for what he did when he offered his son Isaac on the altar? You see that this faith with actions, his faith and his actions were working together, and his faith was made complete by what he did. What it's saying there is Abram was told to sacrifice his son, his one and only son, on an altar. And his faith, while he believed that God would do something, it was not actually put to the test until he put Isaac on the altar. And at that point, his faith was made complete because he trusted what the Lord told him to do. Now, we all know that Isaac was saved and there was another sacrifice that was given. But the reality is he didn't trust until he actually took action in that. And that's what we have to do. We have to trust that we're in God's army. And he's given us commands, and he's given us the authority, and he's given us the power to go out and do the things that he said we were supposed to do. To go out and to be and live righteous lives. To go out and witness to people and to stand firm when the pressure comes against us. We've already been given that authority. I had an opportunity recently to put that to the test. And it's amazing when you do that, just how empowered you feel. We were given a situation where, and I'm not going to go into all the details because they're personal, but we were given a situation where we needed to go to a hospital room and we needed to witness to someone very close to me. And in that room was someone who had the presence of evil on them. We could tell that she was acting in accordance with something that was affecting her thinking. And she says she's saved. I don't believe that she is, but she says she is. Because we could feel that presence pushing back on us when we tried to witness and we tried to bring God into the room. And it was a heavy kind of feeling to it. And I don't know how to explain these things. As you go along and you become a more mature Christian, you can start to feel these things when you get pressure and you're not even aware of it. So as you become more mature and you read your Bible and you spend more time in prayer, these things start to make appearances to you. By the way, you know you're in where you're supposed to be when you get pushed back. If you're not getting any pushback, you probably should be spending a little more time in prayer. The closer you get to God, the more Satan wants to affect you. So we walk into this room and we're feeling his presence, and we're not making any headway here because there's this presence in there. And so we all go down to the chapel and we pray. And we prayed for boldness, and we prayed for power, and we prayed for the demonic forces to be removed. And we felt pretty good coming out of there. We went back into the room, and we prayed out the room under our breaths. Now, understand this, that this woman has no idea that she's being influenced by demonic forces. She has no clue. She is an unwilling participant as far as her conscience. She's been used subconsciously to be against us. And so we don't attack the person. The person has no idea. Understand this, that when demonic forces come against people, they're not the ones that are at fault. That's not where our battle lies. Our battle does not lie with flesh and bone, but with principalities and darknesses and powers of the air. And so we didn't directly confront this woman. There's no point. There's no point. But we did pray down the room, and we asked Jesus to come in and take possession of the room. And we could instantly feel that there was a peace in the room. It's amazing. And we came around, and we were powerful. And we were excited that we had come in there and we had taken the room for Jesus Christ. We do that every morning in here, and by the way. Every Sunday morning we come in and take the theater for Jesus Christ. We actually pray those prayers. So if you come in and you feel at peace in here, that's because we've already done that. But we felt empowered when we do that. And it's exciting to be in God's army, to actually go out there and experience some of this stuff and actually pull your weapons out and start using them. My friend Cherie yesterday, took our worship team right into the doorstep of the devil. She went into the prisons, and a lot of these prisoners, they have no idea why they're there. They do know that they're there, and they don't actually understand. They figure it's probably some of their own fault, and it is. But the reality is that's where Satan has his strongest hold is on these people that he can influence. And here my friend Cherie goes into the prisons and witnesses to the people right there at the devil's doorstep. And it's exciting, isn't it, Cherie?
Yeah,
my friend Dave went there. And you come away and you just, it's so powerful to pick up the weapons of God and use them. And I want you guys to experience that too. Don't be afraid anymore. It's great to be in God's army. It's great to be in God's army. It's just, I can't explain it. It's powerful. We need to get out there and quit being afraid and quit thinking like this is some kind of horizontal battle with Satan on one side and God on the army. Our battle is vertical. We serve the God of angel armies. And he's powerful in our lives. And Satan is a defeated foe. He's a prisoner of war. And we do not have to listen to a thing that he says. Do not have to listen to a thing he says. So all of you that are in God's army, yeah, let's go. But if you're not in God's army, I just encourage you this morning to enlist. It's a great thing to be powered by the God of the universe. To have that power in your life to overcome those things that trouble you and persist in your life that you just wish you could get rid of. We have the power to get rid of those things. We have the power to overcome addictions. We have the power to overcome temptations. We have the power to overcome the people in our lives that want to do us harm. We don't have to do that. And if you're not in God's army, I encourage you this morning to be part of it. It's not very complicated. You just sign up with a simple little prayer. And that's what we're going to do this morning. We're going to go to pray. So as I pray, I'm going to ask you to follow me along. Father, I know that I want to serve on the winning team. I know that I don't want to serve the God of this world. I want to serve the God of heaven. And so, God, I want to ask you this morning, I just want to sign up. I want to be part of your team. And I know that I've made a hash of my life. I know I've screwed it up, and I know I've displeased you. But I know your son decided to die on the cross so that I don't have to worry about those things anymore. I know your son, Jesus Christ, died on the cross that I may have his honor, that I may have his righteousness transferred to me. And so I'm going to ask you right now, Father of heaven and earth, I want to ask you right now to ask, have your son, Jesus Christ, come into my heart and live there. Jesus, I want to serve you as my commanding officer from this point forward. Now, to all the believers out there this morning, the early church, when they were faced with persecution, didn't pray for the persecution to end. Father, we know that the early church prayed for boldness and for power. And that's our prayer this morning, Father. We're going to ask you to come into our hearts and into our minds and let us know that we serve you, the God of angel armies. We serve you, the all-powerful God of the universe, and nothing in this world can harm us. That we are empowered to not only go out there and live righteous lives, that you've given us the power over sin, the power over addiction, the power over the temptations that come into our minds. Father, when we're calling on you to make that power real in our lives, we know that you've given us the power to go out there and spread your word throughout all the world and make disciples. You've given us that order, and if you've given us that order, then you've given us the power to do so. And so, Father, we're calling on you this morning. We trust that we can go out and do the things that you've said we can do. And finally, Father, we're calling on you this morning to help us to stand firm in the time of trouble. We know that you promised us that in this world you will have trouble, but you have overcome the world, Father. And we're asking you to just make that real in our lives, that we can stand firm in the day that we get all this pressure and push back. Father, help us to stand firm when people come at us and the culture comes at us and entertainment comes at us and our bosses and they all come at us and tell us that we're foolish. Father, we know we're not foolish. We know who we serve. So, Father, we're asking this morning to give us boldness and encouragement this morning. As we go out into this world this morning, this week, Father, as we go into our workplaces, help us to be bold. As we go out into our schools, help us to be bold. As we're standing in the checkout line at HEB, help us to be bold. Help us to spread your word and your love. Help us to be salt and light in this dark world. It's been dark before, Father, and we know that you overcome the world. We're asking all of this in your precious Son, Jesus Christ's name. Amen.